Well, it amused me last week at one of the two lunchtime services to be passed this note. Doing the job that I do, I get used to a whole range of things coming my way, sort of various comments, various pastoral issues, those kind of things. But I must admit, I wasn't expecting the content of this note. I opened up the note, it was just a few handwritten lines, but it was the heading that caught my attention. The heading in big handwritten capital letters and circled. And just one word. The word was constipation. Now, actually, it was a very useful note. You see, our daughter Daisy, she's now 11 weeks old. She's doing really well, but one problem she does have is she has reflux, which is where, if you're not an expert in these things, and I certainly wasn't until I became a dad, basically the baby vomits up more milk than it's supposed to after feeding. So what the doctor did was prescribe some medicine that we had to give to Daisy. It's Gaviscon. Here it is. We gave that to Daisy, and it seemed to do the trick. She stopped vomiting so much, which was brilliant. But the problem is that this medicine, this Gaviscon, has had a side effect. And you can probably guess what the side effect is. Yeah, Daisy has been suffering from constipation. And while it has been sort of mildly entertaining to watch her sort of straining with all her might, her face going bright red, obviously we wanted a cure for this little problem. And this little note was very helpful because it has given us a solution to the problem. You see, this medicine, it does have a benefit. It has a benefit, no more vomiting. But it also has caused side effects, constipation. And success, our subject for today, success is very like this medicine. Success has benefits. Of course it does. We all know that, don't we? Worldly success has benefits, lots of benefits of being successful. But worldly success, too, it also has some unwanted side effects. So take George Best, the famous footballer who died last year. This was his autobiography. And in his autobiography, he writes this. He said this: I had become a superstar, and it didn't feel anywhere near as good as I would have imagined. So success, it has side effects. But not just for the super famous, it has side effects for all of us, just as it did for Joseph. Last week, if you were here, you remember we thought about work and ambition as we looked at Joseph when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And today, as Samuel read it, we're continuing through Joseph's life to a point 13 years later. And those 13 years have been a tough time for Joseph, marked by slavery and prison. Those 13 years have been a tough time, but then in the passage we had read for us today, we see how after 13 years of struggle and suffering, how Joseph moved rapidly to being a huge success in worldly terms. From having no power, he suddenly got the power of Pharaoh. His lifestyle, it has changed overnight. He's got, I wonder if you spotted it, verse 42, he's got Pharaoh's signet ring, which was sort of the ancient equivalent of the royal credit card to use. He's got beautiful clothes. He rides a chariot. People shout out, make way for him. He's got an A-list celebrity wife, hasn't he? I mean, the daughter of the most powerful priest in the land. They would have been the sort of posh and becks of ancient Egypt. He is a somebody, not a nobody. And all at the age of 30. And as I said, if you were here last week, there's nothing wrong with success in itself. It is great if you are successful in your job. Okay, I doubt any of us here will probably be prime minister like Joseph was. But still, you may not think it, but actually most of us here are pretty successful. I would guess that the majority of us here earn more than the average UK salary, which is around £15,000. We are working here in one of the nicest bits of the capital city of the United Kingdom. And even within our jobs, many of us here, we're successful with high salaries, rapid promotions, important positions. But the problem is that with worldly success can come dangerous side effects. And the first, if you've got your service sheet and you want to sort of fill in the blanks, the first dangerous effect is the danger of attribution. The danger of attribution. And by that, what I mean is the danger of attributing all our success down to ourselves. Now, Joseph doesn't do that. Just look back, if you will. Just flick back, actually, a page to page 45 and just to verse 15 of this chapter, verse 15 of 41, just before the bit that Samuel read for us. Verse 15 of chapter 41, Joseph, what's happened? He has just been brought from the dungeon to be in front of Pharaoh. And look at what happens, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Verse 16, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. You see, Joseph, he doesn't attribute his success and his skills down to himself. I cannot do it, he says. Not me, Joseph replies. It is God who can do it. I think of someone I know. We used to both be leaders on a Christian holiday for teenagers. And this guy, he's not incredibly famous, but he is moderately famous. And a while ago, I went to a lecture that he was giving in a sort of grand place in London about all his achievements. But I must admit, as I was at that lecture, I was rather saddened by what I heard. Because as he spoke about all he'd accomplished, and he's accomplished some amazing things, actually there was no recognition at all that God had been helping him with his achievements. Success had caught something of a grip on him. And as a result, he was attributing all his achievements down to himself rather than God. Now, that was my friend in quite a public situation. But how about each of us? In our workplaces, not so public, not so famous, but just as important. If we're not careful, we can start attributing our success down to ourselves rather than God. So that is the first dangerous side effect of success, the danger of attribution. And the second dangerous side effect is this. I've called it the danger of assimilation. The danger of assimilation. By that I mean the danger of merging into the culture that surrounds us. Us just merging into the culture that surrounds us. So think about Joseph. With all the success that is suddenly his, he's actually looking more and more like an Egyptian, isn't he? The fine clothes, the name change from a Jewish name to an Egyptian one, the marriage, he has an Egyptian wife who is the daughter of a sun-worshipping priest. And the question is, will Joseph just assimilate, just merge into the culture and lose all distinctiveness as a member of God's people? It's a huge threat to him. And it is a huge threat to each one of us, too. With success, we can find ourselves losing all distinctiveness as a Christian. Oh, I'll just keep quiet about the fact that I'm a Christian. Now I'm in a meeting with all the board of the company. They're so important, I don't want to offend them. Oh, my success at work, it's totally dependent on my boss. So I've got to do everything that my boss says, even if it goes against what God would want. Oh, my success at work, it depends on me being popular in the office. So I'll do everything I can to fit in with those around me. I'll do everything I can, just be like everybody else. I'll gossip like everybody else. I'll bend the truth on the phone like everybody else. I'll inflate my expenses like everybody else. I'll do everything I can just to fit in. In fact, I wonder, maybe you might like to do this as you go back to work this afternoon. Leave here, you go back to work, and maybe ask the person who sits next to you in your workplace, and ask them whether they notice anything at all that is distinct about you compared to everybody else in your office. Anything at all that is distinct because you're a Christian. I wonder what they'd say if you asked them that. If they haven't got anything to say at all, then, well, we have succumbed, haven't we, to this danger of assimilation. So there we go, two side effects of worldly success that we've got to watch out for if we're Christians here. But actually, far more important than worldly success is for us to be successful in God's eyes. For God, at the end of our lives, to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's true success, isn't it? And I think Joseph, he shows us two marks of that true success. And first one, the first mark of true success is this. True success recognizes that the future is God revealed. That the future is God revealed. I wonder, as Samuel was reading it, if you noticed the continual refrain that Joseph gave as he was telling Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. Just look at it, will you, if you will. Verse 25, so right at the bottom of page 45, verse 25 goes as follows. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh over the page, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Or look on to verse 28, start of the next paragraph. Joseph says, "It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Or look on to verse, halfway through verse 32. The matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it. Joseph says again and again that he knows that God is in charge of the future, and that what God says, what God reveals, it happens. Possibly the most fascinating, but also, I guess, the most heart-wrenching thing about reading this autobiography by George Best was that it was written in 2001. And so you can read what Best has written about his hopes for the future in 2001, and you can then compare it with how it actually panned out in the years after 2001. So in 2001, George Best wrote this about how he wanted to keep off the alcohol. He said this, I quote him. He said, "Professor Williams," that's his doctor, "Professor Williams knows how serious I am about a permanent recovery. I won't let him down." But as we know, in the years after 2001, Best failed again and again and again, constantly going back to the alcohol. In 2001, he wrote about his wife, Alex. He said this, I quote, he said, "I owe Alex some good years after all she's been through, and when I get fully better, to have a family of our own." That was in 2001. And yet in 2004, they got divorced. Alex unable to cope with Best's continued drinking. In 2001, he wrote how the famous snooker player Alex Hurricane Higgins visited him in hospital. And he talks about how when Higgins visited him in hospital, Higgins gave Best a palm reading. He gave him a palm reading, and in the palm reading, Higgins told Best that Best would live till he was 80. But in 2005, George Best died. You see, George Best, he had all these hopes for the future. Great hopes for the future, but actually none of them happened. How different it is with God. What God reveals does happen. Joseph knows that. He knows that in this situation here. He relies on that. He trusts that. Now for you and I, as we think about our future, God hasn't revealed whether you and I are going to have a bumper harvest this year and sort of get promoted at work. He hasn't revealed that. But God has revealed one thing for certain about the future for us. He's revealed it in here. There is one thing for certain he has revealed about the future, that Jesus will return to wrap up this world as we know it and form a new heaven and a new earth made up of all God's people throughout history. That's where the future is heading. God has revealed that in here. And so you see, true success is recognizing that God-revealed future will happen. That it will happen, and we respond to it. Making sure that you and I, that we are a part of God's people as we put our trust in Jesus. That is the truly successful thing from eternity's perspective. So if you are here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you, can I urge you to respond to Jesus, to become a part of the people of God who will spend all eternity with Jesus. So true success, it recognizes that the future is God revealed. But finally, true success recognizes that the past is God ordained. That the past is God ordained. Have a look on, if you will, to verse 50. Verse 50, towards the end of the chapter, down the bottom of the right-hand column of page 46. Verse 50. As Joseph, he names his children. An amazing little paragraph, this. Verse 50. "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now these names, they show us a lot about Joseph. Remember Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. They show us a lot about him and his views on the past. I wonder if you noticed, as Joseph explains the reason for both of these names of the two sons, that there's the same four-word phrase in both of the explanations. Same four-word phrase, "God has made me." God has made me forget all my troubles. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In the suffering, God has made me. In the success, God has made me. You see, Joseph, he's not bitter about the suffering. He's not boastful about the success, because he knows both suffering and success, both of them, are God ordained. Just think of his past struggles. Rejected by all his brothers. Serving as a slave for Potiphar. Unjust treatment as he's thrown into prison. 13 years of misery. Actually, they have been the making of Joseph, haven't they? The story's told of a man who had a dream where there was a large rock, and God told this man to push against the rock as hard as he could. So for many years, the man, he toiled away. His shoulder sort of set squarely against this unmovable rock, pushing with all his might. Each night, the man returned home, sore, worn out, just feeling that the whole day had been spent in vain. It was a waste of time. So one day the man decided that he would go and speak to the Lord about this. And he brought his thoughts to the Lord and he said, "Lord, look, what's going on? I've labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength into doing what you want. Yet after all this time, I haven't been able to budge this rock at all. What is wrong, Lord? Why am I struggling? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded. He said, "My son, when I asked you to serve me with all your strength, which you've done, never once did I mention that I expected you to succeed in moving this rock. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscly. Your back sinewy and brown. Your legs massive and powerful. Through hardship and struggle, you have grown much. Your abilities, they now surpass those which you used to have. Be content, my son." Now that story has been true for Joseph, hasn't it? Joseph's struggles, they have matured him. Joseph's struggles, they have grown him as God's servant. And for each of us as Christians, when we face struggles, I guess we have two options, don't we? As we face a struggle, it's a time either when our spiritual roots, they wither and die, or it's a time where our spiritual roots go down deeper and deeper and deeper. And I'm sure amongst us, we probably know people of both categories. People who've been going along swimmingly as a Christian until suffering or struggle or hardship hits them. And then they give up on Christ altogether. Sadly, I know quite a few people, some very close to me, just like that. But then there are people, aren't there, who have grown and matured as a Christian in times of suffering and struggle. In fact, just last week I was chatting to someone after one of the lunchtime services, and she was telling me about all the opposition, the pain she'd faced in a previous job. All this difficulty in the past, but actually, this difficulty, it had been used by God. God had used it to mold her, to shape her, to refine her, so that now she is actually of far more use and service to God than she ever was before. You see, that woman, she is truly successful. Recognizing, of course, yeah, the past has been tough. It has been tough times in the past, but actually those past times, they have been God-ordained. We closed last week with the Apostle Paul, his one ambition that he told to the Philippian Christians. And listen now as we finish just to Paul again speaking to the Philippian Christians on our subject today. He writes this, it's in Philippians chapter 4, and he writes this. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Just like Joseph, isn't it? Not bitter about the suffering, not boastful about the success, but recognizing God has made me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray to close. Lord God, would you please help each one of us this lunchtime to learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. Like Joseph and Paul before us, would you help us not to be bitter in suffering, nor boastful in success, but content, knowing that you are in control of our lives. Father God, we thank you that you have ordained all that we have experienced to date in life and all that we will experience in the future. And we thank you for the certainty of the future that you have revealed in your word, the certainty of an eternity with you for all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.